Will you turn with me this morning in God's Word to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, and reading from verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. This is a remarkable section of Scripture, very important for every Christian, and we need to understand God's Word. Verse 3, Romans chapter 12, the apostle says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. And the one who contributes, in generosity. And the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, we beseech You this morning to open our eyes and our ears. Here is such truth for us, such practical truth that we need to know, that we need to practice. We ask that You would, by Your grace, help us to know the Word and do the Word. So help us by the Spirit this morning, we pray. Teach us from Your Word that we might fulfill the responsibilities You've called us to in our service for Christ. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody, I suppose, who has gone to Christian school or Christian college or even seminary understands that there is a course or a part of the curriculum called Christian service. You are required to engage perhaps once a week in Christian service throughout the course of your studies. That is not how Christian service is to be done for the Christian in the church. It's not just an option. It's not just something perhaps that you might think about or you might choose. No, God has laid down specific areas of service. This passage is about your service. Your service in the church. Now you remember last week, verses 1 and 2 was about your obligation. Your obligation to God is to worship Him, and the way you worship Him is by offering your body as a sacrifice. That's how you worship God. You offer your body to Him. That's the first thing. The other obligation is to do the will of God, and we do that by renewing our minds. So offer your body, renew your minds. When you do that, you worship God, and you do the will of God. We are required to do that. Those are commands. Now the apostle moves from your obligation to your service. Since you offer yourself to God in this way, by worshiping God, in offering your body, in renewing your mind, so that you can discern the will of God, now that you've done that, this is how you ought to be, this is how you are to function, this is how you are to serve. So verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12 is about your Christian service in the church. Your Christian service. Now, the whole chapter from chapter 12 all the way to the end of the epistle is about practical reality. It's about behavior. It's about Christian behavior that is the expression, or is supposed to be the expression, of Romans chapter 1 through 11. So the practice of the Christian life follows the doctrine that Paul has laid down. That's always how Paul presents his epistles. He gives you the theology, he gives you the doctrine, and then he gives you the practice that's grounded in the doctrine. That's exactly what Paul has here. Because it's practical, it relates to my behavior, what I am supposed to do as a Christian. I am to behave out in the world in a certain way because I name the name of Christ. I am to behave in the local church in a certain way because I also hear, name, and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is about your behavior. The whole of Romans 12 through 16 is about Christian behavior, and we are to behave in this way. So how we must behave and where we must behave is all about your service for Jesus Christ. Someone has said that morally the Christian is called to holiness, but dynamically the Christian is called to action. This is about what you do in the church. This is about action. This is about service. This is about behavior. And by the way, Christian service is the fruit or the expression of the fact that you worship God and want to do the will of God. Because if you worship God and you do the will of God, it comes out. It flows out. It is the fruit of our worship and our desire to discern and test and prove God's will, namely the Christian service that Paul's talking about. Now, will you notice that the apostle in the text connects verse 3 with verse 2 by the preposition for? That's how he begins verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you Romans," and by extension, because it's God's word, "I say to all of us this morning." So the apostle connects verse 3 with what he's just said, the worshiping and doing the will of God, in these verses by talking about your service in the local church. This is about the local church because Paul talks about the body and the members of the body. And so he's describing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you need to know from these verses three things. They are absolutely fundamental and necessary for every Christian to know. Number one, you must have the right way of thinking. That's verse 3. The right way of thinking. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, Paul says you need to recognize your place in the body. So the right way of thinking, verse 3, I need to recognize, secondly, verses 4 and 5, my place in the body, the church. And thirdly, I am responsible, Paul says, to use the gift that God has given me in verses 6, 7, and 8. You are responsible to use the gift or gifts that God has given you. So, the right way of thinking, verse 3. Recognize the place, my place in the body, 4 and 5. And I'm responsible, you are responsible, to use the gifts that God has given you in verses 6, 7, and 8. That's a big deal, isn't it? That's very important for all of us. So let's begin. Verse 3, the right way of thinking. The Apostle Paul is such a great apostle because he always begins by talking about how he thinks and behaves. So he uses himself as an example. It's not like he just tells them, the Romans, and is not doing the same thing himself. No, the apostle is a great example to the Romans, that as he is living and doing and behaving, so too they can look to him, listen to him, follow him, and do what he says they ought to do, because he himself was doing the very thing that he instructs them in. So notice what he says. How does Paul think of himself? He says, "By the grace that was given to me." On the basis of grace, I am, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I am what I am. I used to be a persecutor of the church. I used to be a blasphemer. But by grace, my life has been turned around and changed, and I am fundamentally different from what I once was, how I lived, and so on. Because Christ has saved me and changed me. And how does that happen? By grace. It's because of the cross I glory in the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the cross of Jesus. Something has happened to me, Paul says. It's by the grace of God that has come to me that I'm now speaking to you. That's what he's saying. So Paul starts with himself, doesn't he? And he's referring to his apostleship because that's his gift. And certainly the apostle had many other gifts, we can be sure of that. But his preeminent gift in the church, to the church, was that he was an apostle. That means he was called by God, he was sent by God, he was commissioned by God. He has a message to declare to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. He's the apostle. That's his gift. New Testament tells us that the first gift is apostle. That's Paul, that's Peter, that's John, and so on. So what is it that Paul says to us because of who he is and where he's come from and how he thinks of himself? The first thing he says to us is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is you're allowed to think. Paul's not saying you can't think. Okay, it's not what he's saying. He's just saying don't think too highly of yourself. You can think. In fact, he expects us to think. In fact, in these verses, four times he uses the word think, phroneo. In fact, the word sober judgment or sound judgment is the word for thinking as well. So four times he's talking about how you think. Now remember, he's just finished telling us, hasn't he, in verse 2, to renew our minds, to be transformed, right? Don't be conformed to the world. Don't think after the way of the world, but be transformed. Think in this way. Renew your mind, because when you do that, you'll know God's word, will, and you'll be able to test it and discern it and prove it in your own experience. You need to renew your mind. So he's talking about the mind. He's talking about rational thinking. Thinking is the rational process that is grounded and based upon knowledge, what I know. So you tell me something, and all my knowledge of what you tell me works together, and I'm thinking in my mind about what you're saying. And my response to you will be determined by my knowledge of what you're telling me and about what I ought to say and how I ought to say it. That's a process. It's a rational process. It takes place in our mind. In some minds, it's better than others. Right? Some of us are slower than others, not in the negative sense, but we just don't catch on as fast as others do. But it's all about rational process. It's all about thinking. But Paul doesn't just think only on a rational level. He thinks on a spiritual level. He grounds his behavior and his thinking in grace. And as a result of where he is in grace, he wants the Roman Christians and he wants us as Christians to be in the same way, to think in this way. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. God gave you a mind. Are you using your mind? That's it. God gave you a mind, but are you using your mind in the way that God requires? So some of us have weak minds. In great minds. We all know great minds in human history. They accomplish many things, don't they? Now, if I know nothing, let's say, for example, about advanced calculus, it's no good me saying to an engineer, you should construct it in this way, because I know better. Well, have you actually studied calculus? Never heard of it. Okay, you've got no chance being an engineer. Thinking right, and not thinking more highly of myself than I'm supposed to think. I am supposed to think about myself, but I'm supposed to think of myself according to the grace that has come to me and has made me what I am in Christ. No higher, no less. I think by the grace of God I am what I am, Paul says. We have high expectations for our children. Maybe they're higher than we ought to have. That's possible. We all have those expectations. We have expectations of each other. Those expectations are based on many occasions on the knowledge we have one of another. So you learn about me and I learn about you, and as we fellowship one with another, we begin to understand each other, and we begin to understand strength and weakness and limitations. We see those. And if you start to think of yourself as better than the other person because you see their limitations, Paul says you're wrong. You're thinking too highly of yourself. He reduces all of us to grace, right? Because we deserve nothing. We deserve wrath. But by God's grace, we have been saved through faith. So it's grace that is the thing that he wants us to look to. Now, when I think, how must I think? If I'm not to think too highly of myself, then how must I think? Well, Paul tells me. Look what he says. He says we must think with sober judgment. That's the same word for thinking. What is sober judgment or sound judgment? This is the word for serious thinking. This is the word for sensible thinking. This is the word for sound thinking. Serious, sensible, sound. Not frivolous, not foolish, not ignorant. But a serious thinking. In other words, it's with clarity and it's with reality. I think of myself as I ought to. Now listen, unless you are thinking of yourself right, your service will be wrong. If you don't get your thinking right about yourself, it will affect your service. Because you think perhaps more highly of yourself than you ought to, so you inflate your status among the church or among Christians. You think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and therefore you think your service is better than others. Because we're human, we think like that all the time. I'm not like them. That's what the Pharisee said of the tax collector. Thank you, God, I'm not like that man. He thought of himself much more highly than he ought to have been thinking, right? That tax collector thought biblically, didn't he? He thought in terms of grace. I deserve nothing from God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He had the right thinking. So, sober thinking. Sometimes parents will say to their children, won't they, what were you thinking? Okay? My parents said that to me a lot. What were you thinking when you did that? What were you thinking when you thought that and that came out of your mouth? What were you thinking? Well, I was thinking something. But it wasn't what I was supposed to be thinking, right? What were you thinking? Paul wants us to think, he says, in the right way. Now listen, all of us have an image of ourselves that we are perhaps better than others. My image of myself is not to be better than others. I'm to think of sober judgment and so on. In other words, I am to make the right assessment of myself. How do I do that? Put it into grace. See who you really are. What God has done to you. Think right. Now, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about your attitude. That's what he's talking about. Verse 3 is about an attitude. Now, if you go down to verse 16, in verse 12, you'll see that he says, don't be haughty. That word haughty is the same word for think, phroneo. Okay? And he qualifies it immediately before that by saying, live in harmony. You see that? Live in harmony with one another, because if you live in harmony with one another, you won't be haughty. You will think right when you are in harmony with someone else. And the word, the phrase, live in harmony, is simply be of the same mind. Now, doesn't Paul tell the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 2, doesn't he say to them, be of the same mind? And then in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he's referring to a position or a thinking of humility. Submission, one to another. So right thinking, my attitude, he says, the way I think about myself is to be grounded in grace. I'm not to think of myself more highly than I ought, but I am to think with sober clarity, with sober judgment, with a sensible view of who I am because of God's grace to me. I'm not better than anybody else. I am what I am, Paul says, by God's grace. Well, the question is, last part of verse 3, how do you think like that? So look what Paul says at the end of verse 3. He says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see that? Right thinking is related to faith. Your attitude is related to faith. The question is, what is the measure of faith? There are two views. One, it's the quantity of faith. Or two, it's the standard of faith. So which one is it? Many people believe that the apostle is referring to the quantity of faith that someone has. That is a common view, but I got problems with that view. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. I don't think Paul's talking about the quantity, but let me give you an illustration right here. If my thinking is according to a quantity or a measure of faith that's given to me by God, because that's what the text says, signed to me, okay? So if my thinking is according to a quantity of faith that's given to me, then if your quantity of faith is different to my quantity of faith, more or less, it doesn't matter, but if it's different because it's a quantity, then your thinking must be different. Now, I know the Bible talks about little faith, weak faith, strong faith. That's not what Paul's referring to here. He's not referring to the kind of faith, if your faith is weak or strong or little. That's not what he's talking about. If your thinking and my thinking are measured by different quantities of faith, then what does Paul mean when he has told us that we are all to think in one way with sober judgment? Now, I don't think this is about a quantity of faith that's measured out to you, and that's different from each other. I don't like that. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about at all. So what is he talking about? I think he's talking about a standard. What is the standard? It's the faith. The faith is the standard. The gospel and its contents that I believe, that I accept, that I confess. It's the gospel speaking to me of a crucified Savior on a cross. That the only way to be right with God is to be right in the way of faith in Christ. So it's a standard. It's the same standard for all of us. How are you to think according to the standard of faith? In other words, you can't come up with your own judgment and say, well, you know, this is my standard. And there are people that say that often, don't they? It's all right for you to think like that, but I think differently. Paul says to the Christians at Rome, you're all to think with sober judgment, the right thinking. Your attitude is your thinking, not high, too highly of yourself, but biblically, sound, serious, sensible, with clarity. It's real thinking. And what measures my thinking? The faith, the standard, measures my thinking. So my attitude is to be according to the revealed standard that God has given me. That leads to the right way of thinking. So I measure my thinking in accordance with the standard. So if you've got some other standard other than the scriptures or the faith, as a body, then I don't know what you're measuring your thinking by. But it's not according to God's standard, and it's not according to God's word. It's according to something you've come up with. And that's highly dangerous, isn't it? So, that's the first thing. The right way of thinking. My attitude connected to faith. Okay? Put that in your mind. The right way of thinking, that's my attitude connected to faith. Secondly, verses 4 and 5, the apostle talks about that you need to recognize your place in the body. So Paul moves from my attitude to my accountability. My attitude, verse 3, the right way of thinking. Now he's going to talk about my accountability. And will you notice that verse 4 is the foundation for verse 5? Verse 4 is an illustration from the human body that Paul is going to use to explain your place in the body of Christ spiritually. So notice what he talks about, for instance, in verse 4. What does he say? For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So he's talking about the human body. As in one body we have many members. Notice it's one body with a plurality of members belonging to the body. What are the members of the body? My eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, my nose, whatever it is. Remember Paul used that in 1 Corinthians 12? That was his big illustration, the parts of the body. The individual parts of the body are the many members. But it's only one body that they all belong to. So my ears, my nose, my mouth belongs to my body. That's the position Paul gives. And by the way, each member in my body has a particular function. We all know that. My eyes, they see. My ears, they hear. My eyes don't do the smelling. Okay? My hands don't do the walking. So every member has its own place and belongs in its own place. And when every member of my body functions as it ought to, then my body functions as it ought to. So every member working together in my body means my body is functioning as it should. Now it's very important to remember that the eye, the ear, is not the body. The individual is not the whole. So an individual member of my body is not my body. It's part of my body. My ears, my eyes, they're part of my body. So using this illustration of the human body, the apostle explains your place, my place, in the body of Christ, in the body of Jesus, in verse 5. What does he say in verse 5? So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So notice immediately the ideas of diversity and unity. Diversity because there are individual members and there are many members. Unity because there's one body and one another. So the apostle says this diversity and this unity is grounded in union with Jesus. Listen, you can only have communion with Christ. You can only have communion with one another because of your union with Jesus. No union, no communion. It's pretty simple, right? So your union is the ground for any communion, partnership, fellowship that takes place. So, the one body in verse 5, what is that? That's the church. Now we know the church is universal. There it is, the invisible body of Christ, one. But there are local churches, smaller bodies that all, for those who are truly believers in the local church, make up the true church at large. So this morning we are a body, the body of Christ. The unity of the church is because of my incorporation into Christ Jesus. And the unity of the body is characterized by the diversity of those who belong to it. Thank God we're not all the same, right? We're not all the same. That's how God intended it, not for us to all be the same. We are all different. So listen again to 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were baptized into one body. When did the baptism by the Spirit take place? Into one body at conversion, at regeneration. One time. There are people who talk about being baptized over and over and over again. It's never in the Bible. One baptism by one Spirit into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all, notice, all were made to drink of the one Spirit. So, the church, what is it? It's a family, that's what it is. It's a fellowship. It's a communion. It's a partnership. I want you to keep the idea of family in your mind. So those who belong to a family, by the way, are accountable to one another. So children are accountable to their moms and dads. Sometimes I think children are accountable to each other. They have a responsibility in the family structure. Husbands and wives in the family structure are accountable to each other. We recognize that in the family. If you don't recognize that in the family, you're going to have chaos in the family. Okay? So you children, you are accountable to your parents because God says so. Children, honor your parents. Now, what must I do with that? Verse 5. I must recognize my place in the family, in the body of Jesus, in my local church. I must recognize my place in the body, in the local church. And what is it that I'm to recognize? That I'm accountable. That I'm accountable to you. And that you're accountable to me. That we're all accountable one to another. Ultimately, of course, we're all accountable to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We're accountable to Christ. We're accountable to one another. Because the local church is a family. It's a fellowship. So the second thing you need to know is that you need to recognize that you belong, that you have a place, that this is a family, and that we are accountable in the family. So not only the right way of thinking, my attitude, but I recognize my place. Okay, I recognize my place. I'm accountable. The right way of thinking, my attitude is according to the faith. Being accountable, recognizing my place in the body, is because I'm a family, part of the family. You get it? So, the third thing, verses 6, 7, and 8. Paul says you have a responsibility. Now that you're thinking right, now that you know you belong in this body, this local church, on the smaller frame, you are responsible to use what God has given you. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Well, what is Paul talking about? You are responsible. Well, that's my action. My attitude, my accountability, my action. And my action has to do with function. So my attitude has to do with faith. My accountability has to do with family. And here, my action has to do with function in the church. Now listen, every member not only has a place, but has a function. Every member, each individual, every single one of you has a function. Paul tells us that our action in the body, in the church, is our service through gifts, through spiritual gifts. Okay, now I want you to notice four things about spiritual gifts in verse 6. Four things. Number one, every Christian has a spiritual gift, at least one. Some have more. But every Christian has one gift. Notice what Paul says, verse 6, having gifts. He's talking about the body, talking about the family, the fellowship, the church. Every member, everyone who is a Christian in that local church or that local church, Paul says everyone has a spiritual gift, having gifts. Notice also, secondly, it's your responsibility to know what your gift is and to use it. Paul says, having gifts, let us use them. You see that? You have a responsibility. Paul says, let us use them. That's your responsibility. Thirdly, he says in verse 6 that not all gifts are the same. Having gifts that differ. So not all, every gift is identical and is the same. He's going to go on to describe some gifts that are all different. And then lastly, in verse 6, he says, all gifts are really grace gifts according to the grace given to us. They're from God. They're gifts of grace. You can't choose them. He gives them. We have them. We must use them. They are different from one another. And they are because God is a God of grace. They're called grace gifts. Now you know the New Testament teaches about spiritual gifts in four places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read that. Also, Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. Very easy to remember. Romans and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians, 1 Peter 4. Those four passages in the New Testament talk about spiritual gifts. So, for instance, if you look at verses 6, 7, and 8 of Romans 12, Paul mentions seven gifts. Seven gifts. He is not being exhaustive. He is just demonstrating difference. He's not giving us all the gifts. So, for instance, if you were to go to 1 Corinthians 12, which we read, you would come across things like this. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation, apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, administration. That's a much longer list. You go to Ephesians 4, it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You go to 1 Peter 4, it's speaking, serving, and I believe in Peter, hospitality. Hospitality. So here's what Paul says about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. He says there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of service, and there are varieties of activities. Now you notice that's variety. That's opportunity, is what Paul's saying. There are varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activity. And by the way, he ascribes the gifts and the service and the activities to the Trinity. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are responsible for you having a gift. Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activity. Not only that, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each one, so each one of you, is given the manifestation of the Spirit, which is the gift, which is your spiritual gift. For what reason? For the common good. We're not working here to tear one another down. If you bite and devour yourselves, you'll be consumed and devoured yourself. We don't do that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be like that. No, whatever we do as a body, as a family, as a fellowship, because we're thinking right, grounded in grace, according to the standard of faith, what we do is for the common good of one another. To each is given for the common good. Not only that, but in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, he says, all these, the gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So a spiritual gift or gifts is sovereignly given by God the Holy Spirit as he apportions to each person. There is this remarkable idea of thinking that you all should have the same gifts. That's not what Paul says. Are all apostles? Of course not. Do all speak in tongues in Corinth? No, of course not. Do all interpret? Of course not. No. Every gift, though, is empowered by the Spirit, and it is apportioned to each individual as God wills. So a spiritual gift is sovereignly given. You didn't go up to the blackboard or the chalkboard and say, yeah, I like number 5, I'll have service. Or I'll have giving. Well, maybe people wouldn't rush to that one. I'll have teaching, whatever it is. You get the point, right? No, we don't do that. There's no chalkboard with options. It's God who has determined what you need, what the body needs, and he has equipped you to satisfy the demands of a local fellowship. So spiritual gifts are not my choice. I don't decide what my gift is going to be. God gives it. And the ability to use any spiritual gift is to be according to the power of the Spirit of God for the common good for the body at large. When Paul talks about spiritual gifts in Ephesians, where he says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, this is what he says about them. He says all of those are given. So he says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they are given, number one, to equip the saints. Equip them. For what? Service. right? And then he says, to build up the body, to strengthen the body, that the body grows, right? Until we all become mature, is what he says in that passage. Connected to the same faith, growing and growing and growing. In Ephesians 4:16, this is what Paul says. The whole body is joined and held together by every joint, that's the individual, with which it is equipped. See that word equipped? That speaks of function. My elbow joint is not doing what my knee does. My wrist joint is not doing what my eyeball is doing. Okay? Each of those is equipped to do a specific function. You as an individual in a local body are equipped by God to do a specific task and function. To serve Him. To serve one another for the common good. Now, I don't know, beloved brother and sister, how you can avoid this passage. I don't know how you can avoid it. I don't know what you can say to God if you were asked, how are you serving in Bethel Community Church? What would you say? Well, first of all, you'd have to know what your gift is. And then you'd have to know that it is acknowledged and confirmed by others, and they can see you doing it. I don't know what you're going to say if that's not what you're doing. Not to me, but to God. Because He has done this. He has given all of you spiritual gift one, or some of you two, three, four. And if you've got more than one, you've got a serious accountability issue. To God and to the people for the common good. So to walk out and go away and you haven't done this, you have sinned against God. Because you're not doing what God's telling you. I can be much more blunt than that. But I don't want to be blunt. I want to encourage you to use what God has given you. Because you have an accountability issue, as I do. Let us say you showed up here this morning and I didn't show. And you phoned my house and said, Russ, you know it's Sunday. Yeah, I know it's Sunday. You know the time, it's 9:30 or 10:30. You know where you're supposed to be. Yeah, I know, but I didn't feel like it today. I wouldn't be here next week. I don't have an option. And you don't have an option. Just because the preacher has an accountability issue to be here, you have an accountability issue to be there. Regardless of how you think. And it goes much deeper than just sitting in a pew. Because you have to exercise what God has given you. Not what I've given you, because I've given you nothing. You have to use them. Because you have gifts. Now, if you feel convicted, that's great. But conviction is not enough. This is about action. This is about service. This is about doing what God has given you. Because God will require from you an accounting of your use of your gift or gifts. What are we all in the final analysis? Servants. And what does a servant do? I've only done what the master has asked. In the final analysis, I've only done what you asked me to do. I know that no doubt when you work out there, you use all your might and your strength in your job. Surely the standard is much higher right here, right? Much higher. Because we're dealing with the Lord Christ. So the standard is much higher. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 verse 10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. You hear that? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Notice, serve one another. That's the purpose. That's the function. That's the action. So The apostle talks about gifts, just to give you an idea, and I'm going to just go briefly through these. Verse 6 through 8. He divides them into three sections. You don't really see this in the English text. It's very clear in the original. Number one, prophecy stands at the top, because prophecy, next under apostle, was a very important gift in the New Testament. Paul says that when a prophet is speaking, he speaks according to the faith. It doesn't say according to a measure of faith. It says article, definite article, faith, the faith. So when a prophet speaks, he's not going to tell you, he shouldn't be telling you, his own feelings, his own word. False prophets do that. No, a prophet says only what thus says the Lord. So he can only say, the prophet, and I take this to be the New Testament gift of prophecy. Some like to reduce it to modern day preaching. No, because prophecy incorporates not only forth-telling, but foretelling, telling the future. So Agabus is an example of a prophet. You remember, he spoke about the famine that was to come in the book of Acts. He spoke about Paul being bound in Jerusalem. You remember? Silas was a prophet, went on Paul's second missionary journey with him. Prophet was very important. We all know about the Old Testament prophet. He was to say only what God said. So too, the New Testament gift, you say what the faith says. You don't embellish the faith. You don't change the faith. You don't make the faith less than what it is to accommodate the people. You say the faith. The faith is the standard, and you speak according to the faith. That's prophecy. Secondly, there's a group of three that follows: service, teaching, exhorting. How do I know that they all go together? Because they're connected by the little preposition in. Paul's talking about the sphere, okay? So if somebody, look at verse 7, has the gift of service, what should they be doing? Serving, right? If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, if you've got the gift of teaching, what should you be doing? Teaching. In teaching. And the one who exhorts, what should he be doing? In his exhorting or his exhortation. The sphere of his service or his gifts. But the third group, giving, leading, showing mercy, has to do with the manner in which they are done. So notice, for instance, the one who gives or contributes, how should he do it? In generosity. Notice also that the one who leads or administers, how should he do it? With zeal. Okay, I want to know that there's real commitment here. That's what Paul's saying. And the one who does acts of mercy or showing mercy, how should they do it? With cheerfulness. I mean, it's pointless if you've got the gift of mercy and you go to someone who's sick in the body and you say, oh, well, things are tough. They're really bad for me too, you know. My life's not so good. I mean, what kind of gift is that? That's not showing mercy, is it? Boy, that's putting the person into whatever depths they can think of. No, he says, with cheerfulness. Haven't you discovered that someone who has the gift of showing mercy, that they are able to speak to someone in a way that you cannot, and they're able to do something in a way that you cannot? So for instance, if you have the gift of teaching and I have the gift of giving, the gift of giving and the gift of teaching are not the same. They are uniquely given, sovereignly given by God, because he knows that's what I want to give you. It's a grace gift. And now that I've given it to you, I want you to use it for the common good of my people. Thank God we're not all teachers, right? Otherwise, I'd have to step down and the next person would come here and then the next person, and on and on and on. No, we're not all teachers, and we're not all have the gift of serving or the gift of giving or the gift of leading. None of us. We're all different. So these gifts are different. They are not the same. That's the point Paul's making. Now, you know, we all have strengths and weaknesses, by the way. I remember in graduate school, often doing SWOT analysis, you know? SWOT analysis, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. You analyze certain things according to that grid. Strength, weakness, opportunity, threat. The things that are helpful are the strengths and the opportunities. The things that are harmful are the weakness and the threats. The things that are internal are the strengths and the weaknesses. And the things that are external are the opportunities and the threats. All of those, in some way or another, function in us. Not all of us have the same strength in teaching. Not all of us have the same strength in giving. So there are differences. We recognize that. Some are very powerful in one gift. And others have a number of gifts, and they're good at them all. The way the body functions is to recognize that we have strengths and weaknesses. And so the usage of spiritual gifts is that which balances out and evens out the function of the local church. The function of the local church. So, since you have a gift, because now I know you have a gift, because Paul's told me, and because you're reading it, since you have a gift, at least one, question is, are you using that gift? That's the question. And a spiritual gift, by the way, and the use of a spiritual gift has nothing to do whether you're a member of this church or not. Nothing to do with church membership. The only qualification is, are you a Christian? That's the only qualification. Nothing to do with whether you're a member, signed in or not. It's irrelevant. Are you a Christian? If you are, and this is your local body, you're in. What are you doing, right? So your service in the local church, Paul says, is through your gifting that God has given you. Now, I know that we're all to be servants. I know that we're all to be helpful. I know that we're all to show mercy. We're all to do those things. But that's not the gift that I have, if I don't have the gift of mercy. But I'm still to show mercy to someone because that's the Christian thing to do. But someone who has the gift of it is way beyond what I can do. Way beyond, and the body needs that person. So Uncle Sam says, I need you. The local body says, we need each other, right? We need each other. And so the question is, how do you discover your gift? Well, I'm going to give you seven things. Number one, you need to know that God has gifted you. That's all. That's, Paul says that over and over again in every passage. You need to know that God has gifted you. Number two, since God has gifted you, it will come out. It will come out and it will be recognized and known for what it is. Number three, you will find yourself inclined to specific areas of service. Number four, that inclination and that desire will be confirmed by other people. So if you came to me and said, you have the gift of teaching, and I said, okay, expound this passage to me, and you were, well, you know, you would say, okay, there's another gift. That applies to them all, right? So, number five, you need to look for areas of service since you have a gift. You have to look in the local church for areas of service. Number six, pray for direction. That's a big one, right? It's a big one. Number seven, you need to seek the help of God and help from other people, other Christians. Can you help me with my gift? Can you show me? Can you demonstrate? What do you think it is? Talk to someone if you have no idea. And find out. Notice what Paul says. Having gifts, let us use them. Having gifts, let us use them. Why? For the good of the saints. Listen, brothers and sisters. I need you and your gifts. And you need me and my gifts. We need each other, and we need each other's gifts to function. Not because of who we are, but because of who we belong to. That's why. Because of who we say we belong to. To Christ. Paul says we're one body in Christ. One. Unity, right? Diversity. Having gifts that differ. But in one body. So, with respect to your service in the local church. By the way, if you don't like this and you want to go to another church, you have the same problem there. Okay? You have the same problem there. And it's amazing how many people want to go and hide in a congregation so that nothing is demanded of them or required of them. You are absconding from divine responsibility. And it doesn't matter where you go. You cannot get away from what Paul says. You cannot get away from what God says, because God is the one who gave you a gift. So I must think right about myself, right? That's my attitude. It has to do with the standard of faith. I must recognize my place in this body. I'm accountable because this is a family, okay? We share together. Not only that, but I must exercise responsibility with my gift. Be active. That's my function. It's the same for all of us. Now listen, you may feel overlooked by others, but you are never overlooked by God. You're never overlooked by God. He has a place for all of us. And if we belong to Christ, then we must be committed to the body of Jesus. We do not live for ourselves. We must live our lives out as lives of ministry to our fellow saints, to one another. And you do that through the gifts that God has given you. And love, as Paul says at the end of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Love must be the thing that drives and motivates us. Why would I want to do what I do? Because I love you. Because Christ loved me. You see, your salvation is God's business. But God's service... Sorry, I said that wrong. Your salvation is God's business. But God's service is your business. God's service is your business. So what are you doing? Paul invites us to do. To do, to function, right? Because we're a family. And we don't just function any old way. We have the faith, the standard. That's our standard. Will you use your gift for the glory of God? And not hide it under a bushel, but let it shine so that everybody benefits. Christ is glorified. That's what we should be doing. May God help us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. It's not easy, Lord, to hear that we are to do these things and be like this and think in this way. We recognize that. We confess our sinfulness, our failure, our laziness, that we are sluggards at times. Oh, help us, we pray, to be energized, empowered by the Spirit, to have a zeal for God, a passion for God, a hunger for God, so that we might serve Him and please Him in the local body. That you would equip us with these gifts, Lord, that we might grow in the grace of them, in the strength of them, so that they may be used for your glory in this place. This is the high calling of the church. This is the doctrine of the church. This is the standard we've all been called to. We desire to fulfill your word, to be obedient children to the Scriptures. So help us, we pray. And do great things among us, gracious God. Build us up in the faith. Build us up one another. And may all of us contribute to each other. Thank you for your word. Bless your word to us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.